Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then we will turn to Ephesians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And then turning to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the loveliness of your church, the glory of your church, for Christ alone makes it glorious. We pray this night as we assemble as the church of Christ. We ask that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. We pray that you would bless our marriages. We pray that you would bless our study of the scriptures. And we ask that we may know the truth, that we may have the spirit of discernment, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic of love, or the whole idea of love, is so very misunderstood in our society and has been for decades, if not for centuries. Even Charles Spurgeon spoke against many of the novels that were coming up in his day. Romantic ideas of love that really were not rooted in anything substantial or anything objective, but it was a feeding of sentimentalism. And so there is that danger of defining what love is according to what we see around us. And that will happen when there is a prevalent view that is either talked about a lot or displayed a lot or referred to a lot. And people love to talk about love. The Beatles told us long ago that all we need is love. But what was that love all about? Well, that mostly what they talked about was a sentimental love or a physical love. That was what they were referring to. The scriptures tell us that love is translated into an action. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, in this manner he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is seen in evidence. And love is what is what God says that love is. There are other words that are used for love, and they are also legitimate kinds of love. And I'm sure you're probably aware that the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians chapter 5 is that word agape. It is a love that is a giving love, a self-sacrificing love. And the epitome of that love, that agape love, is found on the cross where Jesus gave his life for the sins of his people. We spoke this morning of substitution, that Christ died in the place of his people. He loved them, and therefore he gave his life for them. And you also have in the Bible this word phileo, which is a fondness or a natural affection towards someone. And we have the word Philadelphia, and other words that sometimes start with philo. Philanthropist is someone who loves to give money away. So you have philo, which is it's a fondness that someone may have for another person. And then in Greek you have the word eros, which is where we get our word erotic from, and that is more of a physical love. And those loves are legitimate. Phileo and eros are legitimate types of love, but they need to be understood well, and they need to have their place. There are some people who say, well, you shouldn't have those kinds of love at all. Some people may say, well, as long as two people are Christians, that's all that really matters, and I'm just looking for a Christian to marry. Any Christian will do. And that's not necessarily so. There needs to be some kind of affection, right? There needs to be some kind of an interest on both sides, both parties, that they want to unite in marriage. And some people have had just a very, very monastic view, even of marriage, that the physical relationship really doesn't need to be present at all. And yet, in marriage, there is a place for that relationship also. The highest of all loves, and the love in which those other loves is to be understood, is a self-sacrificing love. It is a giving love. One that thinks of the other before it thinks of itself. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently. And how he loved the church, how he, the scriptures say so clearly that though we were sinners, though we were wicked and vile, Christ gave himself for his church, gave himself for his people. In that sense, we might consider that Christian husbands have it a little easier than Christ did. Right? Why did you marry your wife? Because there was something attractive about her. There was something that appealed to you. And there was something in you, husband, that made you attractive to your wife. It was generally, anyway, it's a mutual thing. And they're not forced into marriage. They come together because they're attracted to one another. And from this we can see how much greater the love of Christ was, because there was nothing attractive in his bride. Nothing at all that made us desirable, that made us some great catch. Right? We sometimes talk about that, oh, what a great catch. He'd make a great husband, she'd make a great wife, we say something, before they're married, of course. She'll make someone a great wife, he'll make someone a great husband. And we can speculate about that. But nobody would have, the angels, let's say, would not have looked upon earth and said, that soul would make a beautiful match for the Lord Jesus Christ. They wonder, Peter says, and marvel, that what is this thing called grace? They don't understand grace. They understand that we are undeserving. They understand that we're not attractive spiritually to Christ. We would not be spiritually to the angels that have not fallen. But Christ has purposed to win his church from before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians says in the first chapter. He has purposed that he is going to gain that church and win that church to himself. Love is the commandment that Christ gives to the church by inspiration. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is love defined. Christ gave himself. He was willing to lay down his life for that church. In this then, we have the doctrine of the atonement. You know, sometimes we take the scriptures and we tend, because our minds like outlines and order, we give these outlines, and Paul's epistles are very often broken down very neatly into doctrine and application. But here, as really in a lot of Paul's epistles, we see that that breakdown is very simplistic, because Paul uses, when he comes to the application side of things, he says there's a doctrine involved here, not just the doctrine at the beginning. All of that is necessary to understand these instructions and precepts at the end of the book of Ephesians, but also he brings in very explicitly the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, so that husbands will have this idea: how am I to love my wife? And sometimes we think that we're doing a better job than we actually are. We are easily deceived. And that applies to all aspects of the marriage relationship. It's easy to think, oh, we're just doing a wonderful job. I remember sitting down with a couple in marriage counseling, and she was pretty insistent that she was a very submissive wife. You just had to ask her, that's all, and she would tell you. She was very submissive. Of course she was submissive. That's what the scriptures tell me to do, and that's what I am. I'm submissive. Just ask me. But my husband is the one who has the problem, so I want you to talk to him. So you could see pretty quickly who was in charge of that relationship. There was no submission at all. But she thought, really, she was convinced that she was being a submissive wife. Well, husbands can really think, well, I just do everything I can to love my wife, and I'm very loving and I'm very giving and I'm doing just a great job. At least maybe we can say, well, we're doing a lot better than we used to do. But to really love your wife is that great attainment that will not be attained really in this life, because the picture is so great. Husbands should be consumed with an intimate knowledge of how Christ has loved his people, how Christ has loved his church. And the primary way, Paul says, that Christ has loved the church is through the atonement, through giving his life, through redeeming his people. They are a purchased possession. They are his peculiar people, Peter says, that they should bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having loved his own unto death, he then also sanctifies that church. There are people sometimes who think that salvation is just the whole matter of the church. And once you're saved, you can forget about everything else, because you've attained. You've attained salvation. You have done what God has required of you. He says that you need to be saved, and they turn around and they say, I am saved, and therefore that's all the interest really that I take in the gospel. And that's all the interest that I really need. I don't need to go to church too often, because I really have everything that I need is already given to me. And the rest is sort of gravy, and we'll get along with or without it. But the Lord says here in Ephesians, he talks about sanctification also. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. Christ takes this church, this unlovely church, and he gives his life for it. Then he justifies the individuals within it. He gives his life for the individuals also. He justifies them. He declares them to be righteous. He says, you now have this legal standing, and when I look upon you, you are now my perfect bride. You have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this wonderful quotation in our bulletin from Horatius Bonar, where he talks about that substitution. To be entitled to use another's name when my own name is worthless. To be allowed to wear another's raiment because my own is torn and filthy. To appear before God in another's person, the person of the beloved Son. This is the summit of all blessing. The sin bearer and I have exchanged names, robes, and persons. I am now represented by him, my own personality having disappeared. He now appears in the presence of God for me. All that makes him precious and dear to the Father has been transferred to me. His excellency and glory are seen as if they were mine, and I receive the love and the fellowship and the glory as if I had earned them all. So entirely one am I with the sin bearer that God treats me, not merely as if I had not done the evil that I have done, but as if I had done all the good which I have not done, but which my substitute has done. In one sense, I am still the poor sinner, once under wrath. In another, I am altogether righteous and shall be so forever because of the perfect one in whose perfection I appear before God. What a beautiful description of the glories of the privileges of the Christian. That all of that, not only am I viewed as not having sinned, but that I am viewed as having actively done what the law required. Jesus did it, and he imputes that to my account. It's a legal declaration. Justification. God declaring the sinner pure and righteous. I have nothing against you. He says, to those who are justified by the blood of Christ, I hold no grudges. I have nothing against you. But, he says, you are still not perfect in this life. You will be glorified one day. You will be glorified so that you can dwell with me. You will receive a new body. You will be perfected. Everything, all the sin will be wiped away. You'll receive a new body. But in this life still, I view you as being righteous and just and pure and wearing that white garment. But I also am sanctifying you. I also am making you actively a holy person. I am making you more and more like my Son whom I love. I desire to see you purged of your sin. I desire to see you more and more like my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you live upon the earth. And those two aspects of our Christian faith must never be confused. They're always separated. Justification is that declaration. God says, you are righteous. Righteousness of Christ now belongs to you. And subsequent to that, and also interconnected with it. They cannot be separated, but they must not be confused. I hope you understand that. They are intrinsically together. You cannot have justification without sanctification. If you are justified but not holy, you can question whether you're in the faith. Justification or sanctification follows hard on justification. And the Lord says, I want to sanctify you. I want to make you appear also to be mine. Not just declare you to be mine, but I want it to appear that you are my own people. We can read about that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, as we looked at these verses a number of weeks ago. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So So he's already talked about foreordination, about our election from before the foundation of the world, but he says, not only is your election ordained, but your sanctification also has been ordained. From before you were born, from before the time that I made the world, I purposed that you would be holy and that you would show forth my righteousness. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the legal declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's also the practical application, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Turning over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So there's renewed desires, refreshed desires, that now I want to be holy. I name the name of Christ. I don't want to shame my Master. I don't want to betray or deny my Savior. I want to live for Him. I have been bought. I have been purchased. And I no longer belong to myself. And Christ has bought me, not with silver or gold that men count precious, but with His blood, that which God counts precious, and that which the Lord's people now count precious. I've been purchased. I've been bought at a great price. And now Christ owns me. I am His. I want to do His will. So now, do you see how we've gone from love, the place of the husband, also we've gone over to submission, which is the work of the wife. And you know that husbands are to be submissive, aren't they? It was in that, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And wives are not just to be submissive and not loving, they are to be submissive in love. And Paul has said that also in Ephesians chapter 5, that we're to love one another in the body, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two are very, very closely connected. The love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ expresses itself in serving not your own will, but desiring to know His will and to live out His will, to practice the things that He delights in and the things that He rejoices in, which is always a thing to be separated from that legal obedience that only says, I will do it because it's right, or I will do it because I have to, but says, I have a new will and now I want to serve the Lord because I want to, because I have a desire. What greater thing could there be? I have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been given the name of Christ. I have been separated unto the gospel, and now I want to be just like the Lord Jesus. I want to be holy the way He is. I want to be the type of person that He was. It's the longing of my heart. As much as the Lord will allow me, I want to be sanctified. I want to be different. I want to be free from this sin-cursed body. I want to live only in righteousness. I want to do those things that please the Father. When you turn back to John chapter 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So they are set apart, set aside through the word of God, through what God has declared and revealed. His will is not a secret. His will has been revealed, especially unto those who love Him and to their children. Christ has that love for His church to sanctify them so that they are familiar with His truth, so that they will be a holy people sanctified. And we read furthermore in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The Lord has separated His people unto Himself. He has given them this Holy Spirit, which sanctifies them, indwells them, and makes them conformable to the image of His only begotten Son. Now, by way of application, Paul says, this is how you are to love your wives. This is how you are to conduct yourselves in the home. You recognize that she is the weaker vessel, and you give her that affection. You give her that allowance. You understand that she needs help. There are physical things in the home that need to be done that a woman can't do. Heavy things to be lifted, those sorts of things. That is a very practical, down-to-earth application. But there's also the desire for her own sanctification, for her own growth in grace. And how patiently does the Lord deal with His church to lead them along in the way that they should go, to show them who Christ is. He reveals Christ unto us by bits and by pieces. We almost speak of the nagging wife as a stereotype. You know? And it is a terrible thing for a wife to nag her husband and to continually be after him to do this and do that. And all it is just a repetition of the same thing over and over again without any real understanding. Just a reminder, you're not doing it up to my standards. We don't think so often, maybe, about the nagging husband, who can also just be very critical of his wife and not deal tenderly. We sang this evening two hymns from Psalm 103, the tender love a father has. The Lord says, with tenderness have I loved you, and I've drawn you, and I know that you're frail. I know that you're weak. I know that as you grow older, your body grows weaker. I know that one day you're going to be laying in a grave and your body's going to be dust. Really, you're nothing else but dust. You're just like a vapor. And I understand that. And I know that. And I have great standards. I've got high standards. And I want to bring you up to them. I don't require them of you immediately with a heavy hand. But I am bringing you along so that you will be like me one day, so that more and more you will look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does He do that? He does it in a loving, tender way. He brings us along step by step. Yes, you and I were more impatient often with one another. It's husbands who are easily impatient with their wives, and wives sometimes impatient with their husbands. And we do believe that little phrase that was circulated so much some time ago, please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. And there is patience required for one another. That ought not to be an excuse to not be sanctified. Some people use that as an excuse to not grow in grace. It will all come someday. But there is a desire, there's an earnest pleading with the Lord to work that righteousness within me. That righteousness that has been declared to be mine, I also want it practically to be mine. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a lover of my Savior as He has loved me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church that He might sanctify it. We want to speak in the weeks to come also of the cleansing work of Christ towards this church and what it means to be cleansed with the Word and the water in Ephesians chapter 5. That Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. And trust that you will pray as we look into these aspects of the Word. You long to be sanctified. The Lord's people love to be made holy, practically. They love to be declared holy. They can scarce believe that such a thing could be theirs. But they also want to show forth that they are a holy people. May the Lord make us holy. And may He give us hearts that desire earnestly to be a holy people. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the blessings of the Gospel are all about us in Your Word. We pray that they may take root within our hearts, that we may be a people that not only testify of Your saving grace, desire to show that we are saved, that we submit unto Your precepts, not with a grudging heart, but with joy and with love of that truth, the love of Your Word, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ in His life showed us the purity of Your Word, showed us the righteousness of Your truth, showed unto us true love in the manner in which He dealt with us upon the cross, loving us when we were unlovely, dying for our sins, and now so patiently working with us to make us a holy and a peculiar people. O Lord our God, make us zealous of these good works. Make us desirous of being Your people, naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. Hymn number 547. 547.